of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So first of all, we see that this feast occurs the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. Right? Sabbath is Saturday. And so it occurs on a Sunday. Now, there were a dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on when this feast should be celebrated. The Pharisees believed that the reference to Sabbath here is a reference to actual Passover. Because sometimes the different feasts, the different celebrations are called a Sabbath or a Sabbath celebration. And so that's how the Pharisees interpreted that. So they believed that this first fruit should be celebrated the day after Passover, whenever Passover happened to come. The Sadducees believed that it meant the Sabbath. So you have Passover, whatever day that happened to fall on. Remember, it's a set day of the month, 14th of Abib or Nisan, whichever, depending on your pre-Babylon or after Babylon. So it's a set day, right? And that moves throughout the week, just depending on when it's celebrated that year. And so the Sadducees believed it was a Sabbath after Passover. And so then it would occur on that Sunday. And so it was always celebrated on a Sunday. And again, they had a dispute on when exactly that should be celebrated. And I think the Sadducees certainly are right. And as we'll see here, I believe that thought, and it certainly fits very well when we get to this thought of Messiah, that it has to be a Sunday. This thought of first fruits was to be celebrated on a Sunday. And so we see Moses here doesn't give an exact date, right? He gives an exact date for Passover, 14th, 15th of Nisan. He gives an exact date for unleavened bread of when that's to start. It's a 7-day feast. And so certainly this feast of first fruits occurs within the feast of unleavened bread, within that same week, that same time frame. And so, again, they celebrate all three of these feasts. They're just kind of one, right? All together, crammed together. And so certainly as we think of this and we think of this thought of first fruits as a thought of just the beginning of harvest season, the beginning of bringing that to the Lord, the first of which would ripen. And in particular, this is dealing with the barley harvest. So in Israel, it's an amazing place. If you ever get a chance to go there, recommend it. There's like 5 different growing zones within that little tiny country. And you can grow just about anything. Just about anything. And so the barley is planted in the fall. It's a winter crop. And then it harvested in the spring. And so this feast occurs just right as the time as that barley is beginning to ripen, as the edge of the fields are beginning to ripen. Then they were to take, as it describes here, they were to take a sheaf there to harvest a little part of it, and they were to bring the first of that to the Lord, of that barley. And they were to wave it before the Lord, whether it's a tabernacle or a temple, just depending on the time frame. And just in this thought of thanking the Lord, here, right? Here's this, and we've been brought into the land just as God had promised. Again, Passover and unleavened bread deal with that thought of being coming out of Egypt. But this feast deals with being in the land, and it couldn't be celebrated unless you're in the land. And so once they were in the land, they now celebrated this, and it was a reminder of God's provision and God fulfilling His promises. And so they would celebrate this, and it was this thought, and again, with Passover, with unleavened bread, all those at the exact same time, pretty much. And so as they were celebrating that, they were certainly asking God to bless the harvest. They're asking God to provide bountifully for the future harvest. And remember, they did it by hand, right? They didn't have a tractor. They could plow with oxen, but they did not have all the mechanical devices that we have today. It's all gathered by hand, all of it. So it took the rest of the spring, all summer, into the fall to harvest the barley fields, the wheat fields, and all the other crops that can be grown in Israel. So this is just kind of that thought of the beginning of that, and certainly looking for the Lord for his blessing and increase. Turn to Deuteronomy 26, a couple books to the right. This is the other place that this feast is mentioned, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 here makes this connection for us. It connects this feast of first fruits with Passover and with unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. It says, "And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is a priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and prosperous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord, God of our father, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. Then he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you in your house, and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, in the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. I also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandment, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." So again, as God's describing this, Moses writing it, God's giving this feast, certainly connected with this thought of leaving Egypt, heading towards a promised land. And so once that promise was fulfilled, celebrating this feast in thanksgiving for God fulfilling his promises and God bringing them out of Egypt. And it says here several times, this thought of God doing it with a mighty hand and giving him glory for his provision. And so as they begin then the harvest season and the long process of the harvest to come, just saying, Lord, look on us and bless us as we begin this, that we would have a bountiful harvest. And so they're asking for blessing and increase. And so as far as we know, the Jews, there's not a lot in Scripture that talks about this feast or the Jews celebrating this feast. We know from history that during the Second Temple period, so that's the temple that Zerubbabel built after the Babylonian captivity. So that temple was there until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. We know that during that time they certainly celebrated this feast. The priest would go out on the Sabbath, and they would go. Not far, because you can't travel very far on the Sabbath. But they would go to the edge of a field that was close to Jerusalem. They would find some grain that had just began to ripen. And they would tie a rope around a couple sheaves. They wouldn't harvest it, but they'd just tie a rope and then they would leave it. And in an evening, when the Sabbath was over, There would be this great procession that would come out of Jerusalem. There would be those that had been chosen to harvest the grain. And there would be this great time of thanksgiving. And they would go and they would harvest it. And there was all this fanfare that would go with that. And then they would head back in Jerusalem. They'd go to the temple where the wheat would be thrashed, offered as an offering, just as described here in Deuteronomy. And that was, right, as they would celebrate that. Then after 70 AD, no more, right? This feast was no longer celebrated because the Jews were dispersed throughout Europe and Asia and other places, and they no longer celebrated this because they were no longer in the land, and there was no longer a temple. Again, each of these feasts had different blood sacrifices that were required of them, and certainly unleavened bread. Every day of the 7 days, there were things that had animals that had to be offered, and so it is described here, a lamb that's offered, and then later on it's described other sacrifices that went along with this. And so temple gone, no longer could they do the sacrifice, but also they weren't in the land, and so they couldn't celebrate this. And the Jews became merchants in many of the countries they went to. They weren't allowed to own land. Often they'd be in one place for a generation or two, and then they'd be driven off and sent somewhere else. And so it wasn't until the return of the Jews to Israel, the Zionist movement, began in the 1800s, and culminated with Israel becoming a nation in 1948, and the establishment of kibbutzes. Maybe you've heard of that. There's agricultural settlements that the Jews made in the land in Israel. They're agriculturally focused. They're communal, certainly. A bit socialistic, but that's how they worked, and that worked for them. And they're kind of the center. They still are the center of agriculture within Israel. They've become more of corporations now. But they began in 1948. They then began celebrating after 1,000 and some years, right? Almost 2,000 years of not celebrating this feast. They once again began to celebrate this feast. And as it's celebrated today, it's kind of like Thanksgiving in many ways. And so they will do the harvest thing. They will have the fanfare. Certainly there's no temple, right? There's no temple. But they'll bring it into the common place there in the middle of the kibbutz, and they will celebrate, and they will have a good time celebrating, and with the hope again of that thought of harvest and God's provision, and God has brought his people back into the land just as he had promised. And so that then brings us to the messianic significance. There's a reason, right? There's a reason, a prophetic reason, that all three of these feasts are packed together. Certainly, Passover speaks of the Passover lamb and the suffering and the death of Messiah, fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread speaks to the fact that Messiah would be without sin, without corruption, fulfilled certainly in the life of Jesus Christ. First fruits is a prophetic that Messiah would be the first fruits of God. It speaks to the resurrection from the dead. That's what it speaks of. That's what it's prophetic of. Because when we think of this thought of hope, because this feast is all about hope, without the resurrection, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have no future. We have no thought of any kind of blessing to come at all. And that really is the focus of this feast, is this thought of the blessing to come, what God is going to provide as we begin this thought of harvest. So again, this feast is always, doesn't matter when Passover is, it is always on a Sunday. It is to be celebrated the day after the Sabbath after Passover, the day after that, which is always a Sunday. Which certainly brings our thoughts to Jesus Christ. We know he celebrated Passover on the 14th, that Thursday, with his disciples. The 15th, then that the next day is Passover, the beginning of unleavened bread. That was Friday. And as they were offering the sacrificial lambs at 9 o'clock in the morning, our Savior was crucified. And so we see him fulfilling that thought of those feasts. And he was in the grave Saturday, on the Sabbath. But what happened on Sunday? Right? Sunday is the day of hope. Sunday is the day of resurrection. On the 17th of that year, our Lord and Savior rose from the grave the same day that the feast of first fruits was being celebrated. Same day. Certainly prophetic of who he is and what he would do for us. Which brings us then to the thought of the New Testament application. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes this great connection, direct connection for us in Jesus Christ and this thought of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, in my opinion, one of the great chapters in Scripture, for sure, gives the gospel, gives the hope that we have in the resurrection, gives us the hope of what will happen in eternity. All of it laid out very nice, concisely for us here. But Paul, in the middle of this, as he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, links it with this thought of first fruits, in my mind, linking it with the feast of first fruits that was being celebrated when our Christ rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God and Father, when he puts to end to all the rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." So Paul, talking about this discussion and thought of the resurrection, ties it with this thought of here's the first fruits. Here is that thought of that which is the beginning, that which is the best, that is which being offered to God. And the thought here is that God has offered his best to us in his Son Jesus Christ. And that he rose from the grave and he is the first of those. That's the promise. That's the hope. And so just as the feast of first fruits here, just as a celebration of the beginning of harvest, with the expectation of a bountiful harvest to come, so Christ is the first of the harvest of those to be resurrected to new life. Certainly there were other resurrections in Scripture. But they're all temporary, right? None of them are permanent. Lazarus ended back up in that grave. All the people that Jesus rose, that raised from the dead, they all ended up dying later on. They weren't given their new body yet. But Christ, when he rose from the grave, never to enter that grave again. He was given that new body. He had eternal life. It is permanent. And so that's the promise of more to come. And so that's our hope. Right? That is our hope. That we do not have to fear death. Death is just temporary. We have this promise, this hope of a resurrection, of a new body, of a new life that is eternal. Look down to verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So Resurrection Sunday, the day that our Lord and Savior rose from the grave, is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. The fruit of that which was sacrificed, killed, buried in the ground to bring forth life. And that life is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship weekly on Sunday for various reasons, mostly tradition. Again, we could celebrate, we could come and worship corporately any day of the week if we really wanted to. But it has become the habit of the church to worship on Sunday, again, for many different reasons. But part of that is an acknowledgement of the resurrection, of the fulfillment of first fruits, of that feast that always occurred on a Sunday. Really, we celebrate that. We worship God. We worship our Messiah because He is alive and He is risen from the grave. And there's hope. There's hope. There's a promise of a great harvest. A great harvest of souls, of which Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is first. Now next week we'll talk about the Feast of Weeks, which really is that thought of harvesting souls, and certainly the beginning of the church is celebrated is Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. But here's the anticipation of what is about to come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this harvest of souls, souls that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that someday will possess a body just as He had His new body, eternally fit, as Paul describes here, fit to live in eternity. And so this morning, my prayer for you is that you know, right? That you know, that you have assurance of eternal life. God has offered us His best, the first, in His Son Jesus Christ. He was raised from the grave, from death, to new life, permanently. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. And we're told someday, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've been cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, someday we'll be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Someday. That's our hope. And so I pray that you have that assurance. I pray that you have that hope. I also pray for a bountiful harvest. That as we hear the message, as we hear the gospel, we will respond to it. I also pray that just as God has given us His best, we would give Him ours. Feast of First Fruits was about giving the first, the best, that we might enjoy the rest. And so we think of our own lives, right? Our own lives. What is it that we give to our Lord and Savior? Certainly we think financially. We are to tithe. We are to give. But what of our time? What of our talents? What of those things? Those are to be offered. And I love as Paul wraps this up, the end of this chapter, he tells us what this means and how we should live right now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessing, and we do thank you for a great harvest that has been going on since the day of Pentecost. We do thank you how the feasts all line up. They all teach us about Messiah and are prophetic of Messiah. And they are fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as we think of the resurrection, we think of the hope, Lord. And you have given us great hope. With more to come. Great things to come. Not in this life, but the next. We look forward to that day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand as we close our service. We're going to sing a couple more Christmas songs.